This, my split sermon, it might be a little tactical. I'm trying to provide like a duality here, so kind of bear with me. So I have a question to start off. Does anyone remember what major historical accomplishment happened during the summer of 1969? Yep, the first moon landing of Apollo 11. I remember being a kid in front of the TV set with my family watching that. But did you also know there was another major historical accomplishment that happened about that same time? Anybody have any idea? Here's a little hint. Network cable. Well, if you're old enough to remember, it was the development of the internet. In that year, in 1969, a group of people and organizations developed the precursor known as ARPANET, which stood for the Advanced Research Projects Agency Network. And it was funded by, believe it or not, the U.S. Department of Defense. And yes, also believe it or not, it was done and accomplished on time and under budget. One of the more important figures in the development of the internet is by a computer scientist and psychologist named Joseph Licklider. He apparently believed that the communication network in this country can give benefits. Of course, now we see there's also other angles to that as well. He and his team got the ARPANET working with communication between the Stanford Research Institute and the University of California in Los Angeles. Interesting is that I remember a little bit about watching that moon landing, but of course, I did not remember anything about the development of the internet. What's also interesting is that the advancement of the internet went into the wireless technology and is based on the brainchild of Nikola Tesla himself. No, not Elon Musk, who developed the Tesla cars, but Nikola Tesla himself. This is a Serbian-American inventor who pursued ideas of wireless lighting and wireless communication based on his own high-voltage, high-frequency power experiments in New York and Colorado Springs, going all the way back to the 1890s. So, brethren, if you like a title, my title is Protecting Your Spiritual Identity. So, I'm going to present some technology examples that we all use. And my apologies if I try to get too technical. I'll try not to. But with today's technology, the internet, along with social websites and online purchasing, I'd like to begin by protecting your physical identity. I will present a few tips and ideas that maybe you can help yourself protect your physical identity. So please be aware of me, bear with me. And I'll tie this in with a few scriptures as well. So the first type of our physical identity I would like to start with that we all use, commonly been around for at least a couple of decades, email. If you really would like to try to keep your identity more private, you start with your email. So how can your email address protect your identity? There's a few ideas. I try to incorporate them myself. One way is not to use an email address that has both your first name and last name, including your birth year, included in your address. This is especially important if you're going to use it to share with businesses, online purchases, and other similar types of websites, even person-to-person networking, for that matter. For example, John_Doe61 or JohnDoe1961 at myemail.com. Right there is a lot of information you're giving out. If you do use an email like this, maybe share it with only family and friends and not for online businesses. Well, of course, we all heard online businesses get hacked and lose a lot of your personal data. So for businesses, what I do, consider creating a second email address for such businesses and purchases. Maybe the email address can be based on your type of job or a hobby. For example, for like myself, computer guy 78. So computer, you know, you all know that I'm into computers and have been for over 40 years. And 78 maybe is the year when I started getting into the computer field. More generic, using a type of work or hobby for my email address. A second important feature that goes along with your email, of course, is your password. Hackers typically get passwords from one of two ways. One of the more common ways is phishing. No, not phishing like Mr. Sexton does out there on the lake or anything. It's P-H-I-S-H-I-N-G, so it's a little bit different type of spelling. This involves getting a call or an email saying that something about you personally has happened or happened to a family member or even happened to your email account, and they need to know your account information and email address so they can reset it. Besides getting a call, another way is that they'll send you an email message themselves directly to you. And they'll make it look like coming from a legitimate business. But they'll embed in the email a link to have you go take you to reset your password, when in fact that link is a hacked site to actually extract out your information. And I've done a little bit of that myself. Being a web programmer, there's tools out there you can use to extract out more information just from an email address, especially if it's a legitimate domain email or an email address itself. The bad thing about the internet, of course, is I took a class years ago through Boeing. It's called Ethical Hacking, and it was pretty interesting. A lot of the tools that a hacker can use, which could be a 16-year-old kid, can get those tools free online by downloading them, even from the dark web. And I've been on the dark web before through my class, and it seems a little intimidating. The background is actually black with colored words and stuff, but it takes a special browser in order to get access to it. Something I don't try to recommend anyway, go on there, but a lot of these tools, hacking tools, are free for the most part and downloadable that kids probably play with 10 hours a day in their room. It's too bad that they can't get outside more. That's a good thing about having camp. So within that email can be embedded links to take you to a bad site. It may look real, it may look legitimate, and even the graphics within the email even looks good. But it's all a scam. To give you some ideas on that email, look for misspellings in the email and any web addresses that don't look right or appear to be right. I've actually come across emails, found out that actually had misspellings in it. For legitimate business, you think they'd be a little bit more careful on their grammar and the spelling. So yes, emails can be spoofed and can be faked. Even by one character can make it look legitimate, but it's actually a scam. For example, we learned this from our ethical hacking class. Hackers may set up a website that has only one letter or one character different than the actual real site, like Amazon.com. The O can be a zero. For a lot of graphics and computers, it looks the same. So people will click on it. thinking that is a legitimate site of Amazon. What I sometimes do, if the font is in Arial, I'll highlight the font, paste it into my Word document, and change the font from Arial to Times Roman, so I can literally see the actual letters if it's not a zero. Because sometimes in Arial font, a zero can look like an O. Tip that I usually do to make sure if it's legitimate spelling and everything. So from a quick glance, it may look legit. I could turn to Leviticus. Leviticus 19. Hackers bring a new way of breaking God's moral commandments. Such commandments show how a person should be treating others. And of course, hackers don't care. Leviticus 19, verses 11. Part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. That one simple, straightforward verse. God's word here is short and direct. Not only applies to people more than 3,000 years ago, but even now under such technology that we deal with. The ever-popular Facebook is a good site to be careful for. Don't try to give out too much personal information as well, such as your middle name with your full name, any street address, city, or state in your profile. Maybe an exception to some of this may be used for a business or your business you're trying to promote. And a similar one to Facebook, of course, is the ever-popular business site known as LinkedIn. I've had my account there for at least 10 years on LinkedIn, connecting with other people for looking for a job, especially when you get laid off. It's similar to Facebook, but typically you have more information available, especially, of course, if you're job shopping or looking for a job. But many of them offer some features that you can turn off. In LinkedIn, there's an option that you can turn off the activity broadcast setting in your profile. So when on, this setting logs all of your activity of your profile that is visible to all others you're connected to. What about doing purchases from online businesses? Online businesses' websites like Amazon, Walmart, and many others. So this brings up the issue of credit cards. What I've done personally is to help protect my wife and my family is that I set up a second credit card and I made sure the bank has a limit on it to be maxed out, maybe $500 or $1,000. That's it. So if a credit card gets hacked online, at least I protect myself and especially the bank, and I'm sure the bank appreciates that. So, let's go from protecting our physical identity, hopefully some of these ideas will help you out, to protecting our spiritual identity. The spiritual identity defines who you are, how you project yourself to others. So let's turn to the New Testament here, to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Here's one example from Paul for seeking and pursuing your spiritual identity. Paul's reminding the Colossians of their former ways to not to go back to it. They were given God's truth and messages and told not to forsake it. This truth is like their new identity of who they now are or should become. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on things on the earth. As we know, that's what hackers are doing now. They don't care about God, seeking their minds here and not above. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The Colossian people were really set in their sinful ways. Paul was pointing that out. So Paul wanted them to shed that type of lifestyle and get into that same type of mindset, the type of mindset of God and his ways and his true ways and not their own ways. By following God and his ways identifies us and even identifies them of who they are or who we are. Such as Sabbath observances, the holy days, and even the judgments like clean and unclean foods sets us apart and identifies us from other groups. Sets us apart. That's how it's supposed to be holy, right? And of course, sets us also apart from those that are scammers and hackers doing things illegally. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The holy day of Pentecost had arrived, at which the disciples had already assembled to receive and prepare for the Holy Spirit. Lots of activity, of course, was happening around the city of Jerusalem. Changes was happening. People was preparing. Luke writes that many others converted over to the teachings of Jesus through the apostles. They were preparing themselves. This was demonstrated through their own baptism as a sign of commitment on their part. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 44, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Common. That's a key word Luke was writing about. You can see that these converts changed their identity, their spiritual identity. That now was becoming common with the followers of Christ. They gave up their worshiping of idols and other Roman practices that, of course, probably was detestable to God. Their minds and desires were now centered on God, not their Roman gods or their Roman worshiping. And this is similar for us today, that our spiritual identity especially comes from our baptism and laying on of hands. God's Holy Spirit, through his words in the Bible, helps protect our spiritual identity so our beliefs won't get hacked. A hacked spirit means that we've compromised our beliefs. Don't be overcome or overwhelmed by fancy talk by others trying to convince you to change your beliefs. Likewise, don't give in easily to those trying to get you to click on a link or reply to an email, text message that even you yourself are not sure of. So let's look at a New Testament example of a young believer we've heard of in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This young believer was well versed in biblical understanding and, of course, was taught by Paul himself. And during this time, Paul was coordinating a collection for the brethren in the Jerusalem church due to food shortages or probably famine going on. You notice that Paul sends out servants he knows that are reliable and dependable. They are strong spiritual believers that other church members recognize and, of course, will believe. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 through 22. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is ministered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is ministered by us. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. Notice verse 18. There was someone else, a brother, with Titus. Several of the commentators and traditions believe this brother, most likely a brother in Christ, was the writer himself, Luke. From verse 19, there's a strong inferential support for the view that this brother may have been Luke, since he's noted as a constant traveling companion of Paul. Paul also says that this brother is known throughout the churches. So he too, like Titus, had a strong spiritual identity because he was respected. This whole section here describes Paul's actions along with the other servants that they can be trusted in handling such public funds. For this new identity at that time, known as Christians or Christianity, Paul wanted to be sure that he nor his traveling companions would be suspected of either embezzling or misapplying the funds that they've collected for the Jerusalem church. Paul, being well trained as a rabbi, probably had Proverbs 3 in mind when he spoke these words. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Proverbs. See where Paul is probably getting this from. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 4. This is just some of the sayings of Solomon's wisdom in respect to God in heaven and our Lord and Savior. A 19th century scholar by the name of Plumtree believes Paul found help for his daily guidance from this book of Proverbs. Well, let's see. Let's see Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Not an iPad. On the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So back in 2 Corinthians, look at verse 21 of 2 Corinthians. We're just at 2 Corinthians 8. Paul wanted to ensure that he and his associates were not only in favor and good standing with the brethren, but especially before God himself. This is a good example of having a proper and strong spiritual identity to be shown not only before people, but of course before God. He sees all, knows all, and hears all. Paul is also trying to protect this spiritual identity not only for himself, but especially for all those others traveling with him and that was around him and supporting him. And this goes hand in hand of Paul's writings in the book of Titus for the conduct of the people and those in leadership roles. They stood up for themselves to make sure people, even those of the pagan world, that they were a group unique and different than others. Not like scammers who hide their identity or hackers. And with Paul and his people, they will not compromise who they are. They will not compromise their identity just to appease others, like the scribes or Sadducees or the Pharisees, any of them, just as Christ did not. And it came down to just that when Paul had to defend this new faith in Acts 24. So let's go back to Acts 24. He was accused of defaming the Sabbath by the Jewish leaders. The lawyer or representative of the high priests and elders claimed that Paul was seditious, a claim that the governor could not afford to ignore. Strong words against Paul here. And Paul then came before the local governor, Felix. These accusers were trying to discredit Paul, which at the same time would discredit this new movement with the spiritual identity of being Christians. Acts 24, verses 11 through 16. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. So what Paul was doing was claiming that he was properly and legitimately worshiping God of Israel, like all the priests and the elders do in the synagogues. His argument was that these priests and elders were disputing a religious point rather than a political one. So Paul felt that Felix and the Roman authorities need not concern themselves with it, and that he was not trying to be seditious or cause any kind of uprising. This whole dispute went all the way up the line to the emperor himself, Emperor Agrippa. In chapter 26 of Acts, where Paul makes his final stand on the charges. In a sense, Paul was not only defending himself, but also the brethren and followers of this identity, this faith in Christ. What Paul was trying to accomplish is to have this new sect, known as Christians, with similar worship styles and beliefs as the Jews themselves, that even the Roman authorities could not tell the difference. that he wanted them to all to be allowed to worship freely and under the protection of Roman law. So Paul was trying to get the backing of the Roman government themselves so they won't be persecuted by the other Jewish people themselves. I would like to end my last scripture here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. Like Titus, Timothy is being trained by Paul and brought up in the ways of Jesus' teachings. You can look at it this way, that Paul is helping Timothy not only to protect his own spiritual identity, but also those of the congregations who may be influenced by outside false teachers trying to persuade them otherwise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And we see that right now, even the physical identity, trying to protect ourselves with all these hackers and spammers going on, being even more ungodly. And Paul pointing this out to Timothy, seeing even increasing. And their message, verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice Paul's exhortation in verse 15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Some commentators interpret this as to hold a straight course, essentially making the proper decision of following the words of the Lord and, of course, not others. Paul mentions a couple of people from a rival group trying to change their beliefs. He even points them out and makes sure their names are even listed in their writings. The identity, if you will, of which Paul mentions is the seal. Of course, a seal is typically a physical device used as a stamp for acceptance or approval. But here, Paul is using this example that he and his true followers are to use the seal or sealing of their faith as part of their spiritual identity, their identity to our Lord and Savior. So, brethren, be aware of protecting your physical identity and of how that may represent each of us as well. Yet stay strong and stay close to God to protect your spiritual identity.